Right, tonight I just want to briefly finish a couple things that I want to talk about with Matthew, and then we're going to open it up to discussion of what you found that you thought was interesting as you read through the book of Matthew and some highlights of the things you found. But I want to, first of all, I gave you a sheet last week about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And I just want to make sure that you understand that there is a difference between those. We're not going to go through every part of it, but again, I want you to see the significance, okay? You'll see these phrases used differently, okay, in the Word of God. And you'll see that they're important to understand what they're talking about. They're not the same. They don't even look the same. Okay, they're not spelled the same. And so therefore, two things that are not spelled the same are different, okay? So make sure you understand how different. But I just want you to see that the kingdom of heaven appears in the book of Matthew primarily. Okay? You find this in the book of Matthew. Okay? And primarily, you won't find any other book of the New Testament other than the book of Matthew. And what this is that this is the physical kingdom that is offered to the Jews. It's been promised all the way back in the Old Testament. And again, we don't have time to go into this. If you want to, you can take the book of Matthew, and then I'm sure Brother Bob goes through that, or dispensational truth. But again, the kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. Okay, so the thing you need to understand that it's physical. You can touch it. It will, first of all, be on the earth. And Christ will reign in Jerusalem during what time period? In what's called the millennium. The 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And again, he has promised this to the Jews because in the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed." In Matthew chapter 5, he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Okay? So they will have a position in the earth, and the earth will be peaceful. Jesus Christ will rule and reign. There'll be a kingly political rule where if you look at some of the things that will go on in the millennium, the Bible says, if your hand offend thee, what? Cut it off. They ain't going to mess around. There ain't going to be no messing around, no plea bargaining, no none of this other stuff. Okay? You steal something, they cut your hand off. Okay? Because it's going to be a righteous judge on the throne in Jerusalem who's going to be ruling the reign. You get out of here, fly. Okay? The second thing that's important to understand is that it will be out in eternity. It'll be called the new earth that will be for the Jews. Okay? So it's a training period on the ground, so to speak, for the 1,000 years. And then Christ is going to destroy the earth, and then he begins to take this in the new heavens and the new earth. So there are basically three things up there. And again, we don't have time to go into this, but there's a new heaven, there's a new earth, and there's a new Jerusalem. Primarily, we will be connected with New Jerusalem, and although we will touch both the other worlds, but the kingdom of heaven will be something that's offered on the new earth to the Jews. Okay, the new heaven will be for the Gentiles, and then New Jerusalem will be for those of us who trusted Christ. Plus, those people have to go in and probably eat of the tree of life to sustain their life. Because that's New Jerusalem will be where the river of life is, and the tree of life will line the river of life. And just like they got back in the book of Genesis with Adam, they had to partake of the tree of life to sustain their life. That's why God couldn't put an angel with a sword in front of it. So again, this is primarily physical. The way that I remind myself all the time about the difference between the two is that birds can fly in heaven. So it's physical, but birds don't fly in God. Because God is a what? God is a spirit. So this kingdom is spiritual. Where is it? It's in you. Okay? It's in you. You can find the book of Romans and all the verses there. And you'll notice that the sheets that have the kingdom of God on it have far more references than the sheet that has the kingdom of heaven, which is only front and back. Okay? And you'll notice that most of them are in Matthew. As a matter of fact, all of them are. Okay? Questions about either of those two? Anything you want to add to that? Somebody want to add anything to what I said to help people remember the differences between the two?
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Not a Jew, so not waiting for his kingdom.
Good.
Our Father's not
to be. It's a nice pattern for us to follow in looking at the ingredients of prayer, but you don't want to pray that prayer. You're not looking for a kingdom to come to the earth. Okay? So the Jews were praying for that kingdom to come. Okay? The kingdom of heaven. So, you know, all the years that I was involved in the Roman Catholic Church, I'd pray that prayer all the time. You know, I didn't know anything about the difference between the two, but when I got saved and found out that that wasn't any prayer we should be praying, because that's not what we're praying for. I'm not praying for the kingdom of heaven to come to the earth. Okay, for Jesus to rule and reign for the 1,000 years of millennial reign of Christ. I'd like to see that because I probably will have a part in that, and so will you if you serve the Lord. But that's not for you personally, Jen.
Well, I just.
This is
where I get really lost.
I can help you get saved if you want to.
if we're going to have a part in that, why wouldn't we pray for it?
Well, you could pray for it to come, but that Jesus was teaching his disciples. If you really want to get technical, he's teaching his disciples to pray for that kingdom to come to the earth. And it was possible for that to come had those people believed. So again, you can get real. I would like to see Jesus come and rule on the earth for 1,000 years. That would be a blessing. Maybe he'd take care of this banking junk that's going on right now. Okay? But again, I'm looking for Jesus to take me home to be with him. You know, that's the rapture. That's what I'm looking for. And primarily, I will have a part in this, and so will you if you serve the Lord. So you can pray for it, but to say that I'm praying that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us, lead us not into temptation. All those are good things to be able to pray. But that's not what the purpose of him giving that prayer was. It was for them doctrinally to pray for the kingdom of heaven to come to the earth. Okay? Practically, yes, we could use it. Again, I don't say to negate the book of Matthew and throw it out because it's dealing with Jews. Doctrinally, it is. You just got to be careful how you take your doctrine out of it. All right? Does that help? All right? Anyone else? Go ahead, Frank.
You were talking about the new earth, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem. I understand what you said about the new earth for the Jews and the new heaven for the saints and the Christians. The new Jerusalem, you said, was for who?
For those of us who trusted Christ as Savior. New heaven will be for the Gentiles who come out of tribulation and millennium. Okay? That's for the Gentiles. Anybody who wasn't a Jew would have the new heaven. And then New Jerusalem is what we're promised, so to speak. When it talks about the streets of gold and all those things, that's New Jerusalem.
So that'll include also the Jew who follows Christ.
Yes. Today, if a Jew trusts Christ as Savior, which they have to, then they will be a part of that. Again, we're in this little time frame, okay, called the grace of God and the church age, and a Jew and a Greek has to get saved the same way, and Gentiles, they all have to get saved the same way by trusting Christ as Savior. And what do they get as a result of trusting Christ as Savior? Eternal life. No one else was promised eternal life. We have been promised eternal life. That's our little gold mine that we got into by faith and trust in Christ.
And that will be in the New Jerusalem.
Well, again, we'll be all over the place because that's probably where we'll start headquarters. But the bottom line is, if we rule and reign with him, we'll be ruling and reigning all over the universe with him. But the New Jerusalem will be a spiritual central location, I think. That's how the best way I can describe it to you. Okay? So again, just so you understand, when it talks about the kingdom of heaven is, you know, look at any of these on this list, okay? The king in heaven is likened unto Matthew 18:23, a certain king which would take account of his servants. You know? So again, when he's talking about it's likened unto, he uses that phrase a lot. Matthew 20, verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that's a householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard, and he's going to teach you a lesson about that. You know, Matthew 22, 2, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, but one of the scribes and Pharisees, you know, etc., etc. So again, that little phrase, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, he's trying to show you through these little parables or these little things what the millennial reign and what the, him reigning on earth will be all about. I just want you to understand that so you get that, okay? You may not totally understand. If you want more information about that, see me later and I'll get you started in reading a bunch of books, okay? Janet. This is a survey, remember? Go ahead.
Okay. I'm just what just caught me is, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Is that the parable? I'm just looking at it from this.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the one where he's telling the story and then they beat up his servant, then he sent more servants, he beat up those servants, then he sent his son and they killed his son to take his inheritance?
Mm-hmm.
So that's about a kingdom verse, the kingdom of heaven, so that's talking about the physical kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
But aren't we the ones who got in on that? The church got in on that?
Right. We're grafted in, Romans 9. But again, it's still in the book of Matthew, primarily doctrinally, who's it dealing with? The Jews during the millennial kingdom. See, guys, the best way I can tell you is there's three ways to interpret scriptures. Okay, there's the doctrinal interpretation, which is the most important. I'll start this because this is important. Then there's historical, and then there's what I call the practical. Some people call this the inspirational, where God talks to them about something. Okay? Again, the thing I have to hang on to in every book that I look at first is, who is this applying to? What is it talking about? Is it offering something for the church age? You don't find the church age in the book of Matthew. It's not even, it may be hidden, weaved in there, you can picture it or whatever, but I would take that more here. But if you take this and make this your doctrinal stand, you're going to have a lot of problems with the book of Matthew, like we talked about looking at Matthew chapter 24, even endures unto the end and saying shall be saved and stuff like that. So you have to be very careful where you go. But I would say doctrinally, primarily God's dealing with the Jews. He's transitioning them from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Christ hasn't died yet until the end of the book, and that becomes the beginning of the New Testament, the death of the testator. So again, things are transitioning, but don't park your truck here, okay, for the church. Okay, this isn't dealing with the church. It can have some subtle undertones, and it can be applied practically and inspirationally, but you have to watch out where you park your truck here doctrinally. Okay? Alright? Historically, we know that everything has a historical application. This appeared at a particular time, a particular place. That's the historical part of this. Alright? Okay, let me give you a couple of things about just some things that I've written down that I just want you to hear about and see about a little bit. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16 and 17 is talking about that verse about Jesus dying and beginning of the New Testament. So if you're looking for a scripture verse about that, it's Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 16 and 17, and here's what it says if you want to listen for a minute, okay, just so you have it. Hebrews 9, 16, 17 says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood when Moses had spoken. And he's talking about that. And then it goes on to talk about Jesus Christ shedding his blood. Okay? So again, the New Testament does not start until Jesus dies on the cross. Just because of the beginning of the book of Matthew, your Bible says New Testament, does not mean it's New Testament. You're dealing with a lot of Old Testament things in the book of Matthew. There's a couple things I noticed in chapter 7. And again, these are things that I'll have in your notes later on. You don't have to take these down, but these are just things that I thought. In chapter 7, there are 12 different pairs in chapter 7. Okay? 12 different pairs. There's two gates, there's two ways, there's two classes, there's two destinations, there's two trees, there's two fruits, there's two things that are done to the trees, there's two houses, there's two foundations, there's two builders, there's two storms, and there's two results. It just caught my attention. I was going through there and I'm like, wow, I didn't see this all in one chapter? 12 different pairs of things in that chapter, okay? So obviously there's contrast in that chapter, back and forth, and he's trying to show us something, okay? Remember, in John, Jesus was crucified because he claimed to be the Son of God. However, in Matthew, he was crucified because he was said to be the King of the Jews. Again, just to remind you that Matthew is presenting Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. In before the cross, Christ said to forgive in order to be forgiven. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, he said to forgive in order for you to be forgiven. However, after the cross, Ephesians 4:32, we're to forgive because we are forgiven. We're to forgive as Christ also hath forgiven you, Ephesians 4:32. So before the cross, Christ said to forgive in order to be forgiven, Matthew 6:14. After the cross, we're to forgive because we are forgiven, because he died for us and forgave our sins, okay? One of the things, I don't know if you ever saw this before, but I want you to take and look in the book of Isaiah with me real quick. Isaiah is called the mini Bible. Okay, I don't know if you know that, because it has how many books, how many chapters in it? 66. So if there's 39 chapters in the Old Testament, okay, then if you look in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, which would be representative of the book of what? Matthew. I want you to see this so you understand, okay? Because you find the same thing happening in the book of Matthew. In 40 verse 1 it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the what? Glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Talking about who? Jesus Christ, okay? And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath... Then the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the good godliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass, and on it goes. So what you find is the beginning of chapter 40 is related to Matthew chapter 1, where John the Baptist shows up, Jesus shows up, he's born, and John the Baptist is crying in the wilderness, okay? Praise the Lord. Now, there are 23 quotations from the Old Testament, directly from the Old Testament in the book of Matthew. And there are 76 references to the Old Testament. That's the most of any of the Gospels. 76 references to the Old Testament, 23 direct quotes from that to the Old Testament. So again, remember, he's dealing with Jews during the Old Testament time period. That's the best way I can help you to understand it. Okay, now I'm going to be quiet for a little bit. You give me some things that you believe you found that the Lord showed you, some things of noteworthiness or something important that you felt the Lord was able to give you in your reading, or some things you just want to make note of in the book of Matthew. And we'll see what you've been accomplishing, what the Lord has accomplished in teaching in his word. Go ahead, Matt.
I noticed when Jesus walks on water, that prayer could be very simple, because Peter started to sink and he just said a word, save me.
Amen.
And Jesus caught him.
Amen. You need to have your prayer life caught up. You know, you don't want to have to go through, when you're facing drowning, you don't want to have to go through your confession, praise, thanksgiving. You want to just be able to go, help, Lord, help, okay? I'll never forget Ruckman telling the story that he was driving a van one day and he was daydreaming. He looked up and all of a sudden he heard this train whistle. He said, have you ever gone over railroad tracks and seen a train right there, the numbers right there? And all he could say was, help, Lord, help. And the train hit the van. And it was a paint van, all kinds of thinner and everything flying all over the place. And it knocked him down the way, and he broke both his legs with it when he did that. But he set up, he said, I set up the quickest, shortest prayer I knew. Help! Lord, help! Okay. And again, you know, that'll do it. In a pinch, that'll do it. Someone else, something the Lord showed them in the book of Matthew as they were reading, and something that caught your eye, or something the Holy Spirit wanted to teach you, or you wanted to share with us tonight. Go ahead, Chris. The supernatural comes when you keep your eyes on Jesus. And when you don't, the physical takes over. The old man, the new man. Okay? Someone else. Something learned in the book of Matthew. Yes, Elizabeth.
In chapter 28, verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And that just, like, totally gives me, like, the comfort in all the world, because, like, I don't have to worry about anything, because God's got it under control, and he's got all power in heaven and earth.
Amen. And you have him where?
Inside.
In you. So you have all the power. Okay? That he's given you. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells you that. Or 2 Peter chapter 1, you have all the power to live a godly life in you. You got it the day you got saved. Great. Someone else. Go ahead, Alex.
Along the lines of Matthew focusing on the Jews in chapter 10, when he sends out his disciples and he's saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So again, focusing on Israel.
He forbids them to go there. If somebody kills this fly, I'll give you $100 on your next quiz. You won't have to take it, okay? He tells them, don't go to the Gentiles. You guys are desperate, huh? Don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's a very key verse. What is that? Chapter 10, verse?
10:6.
Matthew chapter 10, verse 6. Very noteworthy verse. All right, Pat?
What you were just talking about, how it's the Old Testament is quoted in Matthew so many times. In Matthew chapter 4, I thought it was interesting that Jesus would quote the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is God's Word. I mean, when he was being tempted, if Jesus just said something, that would have been good enough for Satan. But he decided to quote the Old Testament instead. So I just thought it was interesting that he would quote the Old Testament. And I think it just showed you that the Old Testament is, like, it's very important to know, very important to study.
Amen. There's power in Scripture. When Jesus was tempted, he used Scripture to rebuke the devil. Okay? And so that's why the Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not. Again, it's the word that keeps you away from sin. Okay? What else? Something else. Go ahead, Alicia. Amen. Praise the Lord. You ought to learn how to rebuke someone by his example. I don't know if you ever... I don't like lawyers, to be honest with you. I really don't like lawyers, okay? If I can avoid them at all costs, I will, okay? But some of them really know how to rebuke and go after people and to pressure them. And if you'll study Jesus Christ, you'll know how to answer the people that you deal with at work or the people you deal with on the streets or the people that the world will go against you with. you'll know how to answer them correctly and deal with what they're dealing with or what they're trying to bring to you. They're going to try to get you upset, and your first reaction is your pride's going to kick up, and you're going to want to win at all cost. Okay? And rather than listening to what they're saying and using it against them, while you're listening to them, you're trying to formulate your response already. Okay? And if you'll learn to listen and be able to use their own reasoning against them, that's what Christ did most of the time. Okay? Great. Good part. Something else, Shem?
Along those lines, and actually not just Matthew, but in the Gospels, reading through them, I noticed there was a big contrast in how he dealt with people who were in sin and the religious leaders. I mean, anytime he gets real sharp, it's where you're almost like, wow, go. He's talking to the religious fakers.
Right.
And he gets very sharp with them, but when he's dealing with the woman in the well, it's a total different scenario. You know, he doesn't, you know, not call her sin out, but the way he brings it about, he doesn't point his finger at her and call her a whitewashed sepulcher. He, go call your husband. He brings it to her attention.
Good point. Very good point. I never saw that before. And again, it's because that religion, under the guise of being righteous, they're trying to show that they're going to heaven or they're all right because of their works, and he's just exposing them for who they are. Ken?
To be a proud keep the law is the humble.
Great. Awesome. Great. Good. Something else you learned from this. Go ahead, Jen.
One of the things that stuck out to me a while back is going through in the Sermon on the Mount where he talks about if thy right eye offends thee, pluck it out. If thy right hand offends thee, cut it off. And those are harsh words. And I was thinking about that in, you know, Origins. I remember hearing that manuscript evidence because that cut himself off. But then in Matthew 18, he gives a totally different principle where he says that he's almost contrasting that. He's saying, Do not yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out of the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh from the heart. He's saying it's not your hands that offend. It's not your eyes. Why would you pluck them out? Everything that's coming is from your heart.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost like we look at that and say, okay, well, that's going to be the law of the land then. But it goes against what he teaches in Matthew 18 where he's saying, it's not your hands that offend or your eyes.
Mm-hmm.
All that stuff's out of the heart.
Right. And again, I think the teaching there is that the contrast is people who do those things that are wrong, they have a heart issue. Okay? But just because they have a heart issue, it exemplifies on the outward, and you have to punish the outward. And so, in his constitutional form of government for the millennium, he will be harsh with people who do things, but the bottom line is they got a heart problem. They haven't believed him or trusted him. And that's true too. People who don't know Christ as Savior, they got a heart problem. And if they don't know Christ, then they can't determine what's right or wrong because they're not in the Word of God to find out what it is. That's where they go astray. Okay? Good point. Excellent. Great point. Someone else? Something else you learned? I'm going to learn to kill this thing. Beelzebub. Yes, go ahead, Pat.
Chapter 22, 23, 24, 25. Just the attitude of Christ. You know, he rides in on the donkey.
All right.
All night, he's the king of the Jews, he's got everything going on, and then he tips over the table to make everybody upset, and he heals some people, and then the people come up to him, and they be like, hey, don't you hear what they're calling? He goes, yeah, you know, that's what they're supposed to do, you know, out of the mouths of babies and stuff. And then he actually stops, just turns and walks away. Just kind of like, leave him hanging. He's like, okay, then he goes and falls asleep. Gets up the next day, he's hungry, looks at the tree, doesn't have anything, he goes, you're cursed. And he's going, I'm like, wait, you're Christ, you're supposed to be passionate and graceful. And it's like, four times, bashes people in these chapters right in a row. I'm like, oh, what happened to the soft, neat heart that I was thinking about? It was the
tree.
What did he do?
Yeah, that is chance.
Yeah.
So, what do you think it was trying to show, Chris? What? Okay, good. But why the contrast? Why do you think?
I think it's in Mark where it says that it wasn't even time for figs. Yeah.
And that's what blew my mind. I went and looked in the other Gospels, and that didn't make any sense to me. And I looked, and someone said it's because it was representing the Jewish people, that they weren't blossoming like they were supposed to. And it's like, well, the fig tree was, it was before their time anyway, so it didn't fit for me.
Okay.
I mean, okay, the tree doesn't have
feelings.
Yes, I get it.
You mean you're not a tree hugger? It doesn't have feelings. Yes, it does. See, if your fig tree grows in Aldi, you don't think they have feelings, okay?
I guess it's the whole thing at the end of the day. He's expecting us to do something.
Right.
Whatever that might be. Hey, listen, this is my house, and the house of prayer. You guys aren't praying. I'm mad at you. Your tree, your job is to bear fruit. You're not doing it. I'm mad at you. You guys are supposed to read the scriptures, and you're not reading the scriptures. So I'm mad at you. All right, I'll get in. I'll do what I'm told. I just never really saw him that angry in a role.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Good. Someone else? Something you found in the book of Matthew?
With the sower and the seeds, it seems like I've been every type of that soil. It's like everybody goes through that. You're at first bitter, don't want to hear about it, so the fowls come and they take it, and then you're on stony ground, you got other things that get in the way, and then the cares of life come in and make a mess of things, and then finally, once you've been beaten down and trashed, then you're like, you know what, I'm ready to do this.
Okay. So
I thought it was interesting how I fit every one of those soils at one point or another in my life.
Cool. That's a good point. Someone else, something that you learned or something you found interesting when you went through the book of Matthew? That's the verse that you got saved with? I'll get saved. Find my life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anything else? Found interesting in the book of Matthew? Go ahead.
After they arrested Jesus when they're mocking him and they're questioning him, he answered with silence.
Answer not a fool according to his folly. And then the next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly. What's that teach you? There's a contradiction in the Word of God?
You lose
in
that how you deal with it.
It's using wisdom when you're answering people.
That went back to, I read somewhere in the Old Testament there's a time for silence and in the chapter where it's...
Yeah, Ecclesiastes, yep.
Yeah.
It's a time to talk and a time to keep silent. Okay, anything else? Good. Yeah, go ahead, Chris. Right?
Now, to me, it was a point, I mean, where did Christ go to Israel, right, and the man of donkey of the... Well, he said he got ticked off being in that place. Well, I think, did he not send his disciples to Israel to say, hey, you know, get your people straightened out because they're doing things wrong? Is that what the question was earlier that he just found it out?
You're saying, is that why he got upset and started...
No, it's like... It says first, there's a but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's telling to his disciples, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's telling them, before you even go to try to witness like people that are lost, go and get your, tell your people, your own people,
right?
I mean, that's the question you were saying earlier that you compare out.
Again, he's telling the Jews to go offer the kingdom message, the gospel of the kingdom. Different message than what you and I have today. Okay? Right? Everybody understand that? When John the Baptist, people are going, huh? Different message. Same message that the witnesses will give and the 144,000 in the book of Revelation will give. They'll go back to preaching the gospel of the kingdom of
heaven.
Okay, which is, again, a different kingdom than what we're offered. He's going to go to the Jews. In the tribulation and millennium, he's taking the Jews off the shelf and going to deal with the Jews, and the message he's going to give is the kingdom of heaven message. Okay? That's why, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses are so confused when they come to your door. They're trying to give you a message of, you know, enduring to the end, you know, and do all these other things. That's the book of Matthew. They'll run you to death in the book of Matthew at your door. Okay? They don't know how to deal with you outside of the book of Matthew because they're looking for the coming kingdom where the lion will lay down with the lamb and there will be perfect law and there'll be peace on the earth and all that stuff. That's what they're trying to offer you at the door when they tell you the Jehovah's Witnesses. Not the same message that you and I preach. Totally different message. So the gospel message of the kingdom of heaven is different than the gospel message of the kingdom of God, so to speak. Okay? And again, I may use that word gospel and you're going to get confused and hold me to it, but it's good news. That's what the word gospel means, good news. Okay? Go ahead.
This is humorous and I don't mean any blasphemy by it, but when I was reading Matthew chapter 8 where Jesus cast the demons into the swine, it's like these two guys are standing in front of him being possessed and they beg him not to hurt him, send him away. So Jesus knows that raising the pigs are like the mainstay of those people there. So they cast him into the pigs and they run into the ocean and he's like, oops. Because he got chased out of the city right after that. I read it. I just started laughing. And
That's the first case of devil's ham in the Bible. And then they ran down and committed suicide.
Hey, you gotta go with something, man. Tell about
it, Brittany. Not much better. Go ahead, David.
I've only heard great portions about that before, but when the swine ran down into the water, is it because they were trying to get into the deep, or did the humans were trying to get back into a dark and flat place?
They're trying to get away from the deep or something.
God. You play around like this.
It says center of the water instead of into the deep, I think.
There's something about water and demons, okay? If you look at every major seaport city, it's very controlled demon-wise, okay? A lot of into horrible things and horrible depravity around seaport cities, okay? So there's something affected, but the fact that they wanted to kill themselves, okay? That's a very strong thing, okay? Because it releases them out of the body, I believe, when the body is dead. So they wanted to go down and kill themselves so that they could be released once again back into the spirit realm. I don't know anything other than that about water, but again, there's a lot of truth to what happens around seaport cities, some of the most filthiest, debauched places on the face of the earth. Okay? Except for Lake Ontario, and that's all polluted. No, my kids. Dan?
I went and did a study on the 12 apostles in Matthew 10 and comparing to the other scriptures. And Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, he doesn't show up in the other one there, but Judas, another name does. It says in John 14, Judas, not Iscariot.
Right.
And I was just trying to do all kind of cross references. Also, Judas, and is he the one who wrote Jude, and he was, and he would be the half-brother of Jesus.
Right.
Is this the Labius Thaddeus?
Yes, I believe that's true. I have a chart. I'll get it and bring it in after the break, and I'll confirm that, but I believe that that's true.
Now, okay. They also have, clear explanations.
Yes, yes. Yes, and where they're located.
Yeah, right, but I think I had it.
I know. Okay, I'll give you that, and that should be part of your opening anyways, in the part of the beginning introduction to the New Testament survey, where the different, and I'll have that sheet for you, probably at the break, okay? Someone else, Pat.
I was just, when you were talking about the demons and water, I think that the Bible gives a lot of evidence that, you know, angels or demons, which are fallen angels, mm-hmm. The water is like a life source for them. It talks about in heaven there's a river coming out of God's throne. And what would be worse than the absence of water is fire. And so that would be like the worst thing for the angels. you have the four angels at the bottom of the Euphrates River waiting until the end. And it talks, like in the creation, all life came from water. So, I don't know.
Yeah, that's a good parallel. Okay. It's called the Lake of Fire. Okay. In the New Testament. Hell is separated from paradise with a great gulf fixed, which is probably water. Okay. So again, there may be some similarities there. You're right. Okay. Anyone else? Good observations. Yeah, I know, man. Obviously. Their Bible teacher at North Star. Anyone else? Anything else you want to comment on the book of Matthew? Something you found? Something you saw unique that you never saw before, never thought of before? Go ahead, Jeremy.
How when Jesus is healing people, he's up the woman as well, he's healing the withered hand, casting out demons. Sometimes he tells them not to go say anything to people. And so that was interesting to me. I mean, why would he do that? Does he want them to, you know, is he playing the reverse psychology card?
Messing with their minds?
Yeah. And then, why would he do that? That's, I guess, the question.
I think there's several reasons why he doesn't do it. Can anybody think of anything before I tell you?
He was trying to prevent the kingdom from actually coming in. They want to deliver it.
Right. Okay, good. Anybody else have a thought on that? Why didn't he tell him? Go ahead. Okay, that's a good point. He'd be mobbed. Chin?
When he healed the leper in Matthew 8, he tells him, don't tell anyone, but go and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded. You did that to Leviticus 14, and that sacrifice, which, if he runs and tells the priest, Jesus healed me, it dismiss him. But he shows him the sacrifice, which is, and I see Warren Wiersbe giving the typology of taking that bird, putting it into an earthen vessel, and using its blood to set the other bird free is a whole picture of Christ. So instead of going and telling him, hey, this Nazarene guy healed me, he goes and actually shows him the picture that Moses set up of the shadow of Jesus to come, for that to be the testimony of who he was.
And instantly, they would have been so upset at this guy who had done that, that they would go out and try to kill him right now. His time wasn't yet. So that's part of why he didn't want to let them reveal it. It wasn't that, you know, he was using reverse psychology. He had a purpose.
What's the difference between him telling, you know, one person to say, don't tell him, and then telling something
else? Is it the area?
Could be the area, could be the kind of crowd that was following, could be something, maybe the priests and the Pharisees weren't around. Again, there's not a lot of detail that discusses that, you know, as to why or who's following. We know at some places the Pharisees and scribes are there because he deals with them. But in other places, I don't see them at all. He's not dealing with them. So, again, it could be just his disciples, but the others, he's trying to keep them from making it public so that they would try to race him being crucified faster. Okay? He said to the woman, he said to his mother when he changed water into wine, what did he say? It's not my time. My time is not yet. So that would be another reason why that he would do that. Chris?
I have a question on this one. This one I can't tell myself that's all the other gospels. When Jesus Christ runs died,
Yeah, Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians. Okay? Yep. Mm-hmm.
Why is
it placed here? Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it is. Let me look real quick. Find it. Hang on. Yep. Okay. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led what? Captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So he ascends up on high, he leads captivity captive. Who's the only people that you know that were in captivity being held captive? Old Testament saints who were in paradise or slash Abraham's bosom. So, what happened when he came out of hell, he went across and preached to those saints in captivity, then he arose from the dead, okay, and began to walk on the earth, and those graves were opened of guys like Abraham, Moses, whoever was in paradise, and they you talk about the movie theme, The Night of the Living Dead. Okay. That's where it comes from. Okay. Whoever was in paradise at the time.
Did they walk the earth again? Or
that's what it says.
For how long though?
Until he led captivity heaven, until he went up.
Oh, another thing. How long was Jesus after he was resurrected, came back from the dead? How long did he stay on earth for?
I think he was there 40 days. Okay? I'm pretty sure. Right. Yep. Because when he resurrected, remember, he went and opened up heaven up. So no longer, remember, heaven was not open before he died on the cross and went to heaven. Okay? It was not open. Only you could go to paradise. That's it. There was no anybody going to heaven. When he presented the blood on the mercy seat in heaven, that was a picture of when the temple, the curtain or the veil was rent what? In twain from top to bottom. It was a picture of now you could go into the Holy of Holies. You can be in the presence of God because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So he opened up heaven, and now he could take those people that were held captive in paradise. He would go to them. I would assume this. Again, I can't prove this. He preached to them in paradise. So he probably said, I'm your Messiah. See my hands? Remember what Isaiah 53 said? You know, in Isaiah chapter 14, I'm your Messiah. You want me? Here's the choice. Take me or look across that body of water right there. Into what? Hell. Because they saw the rich man was seen by Lazarus from paradise into hell. Okay? So you take me as your Messiah or your second choice, door number two? Okay? What would you take? Door number one, okay? I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the door. I'll take him, okay? And so, dead bodies walking around, come to life, getting ready to go up to heaven. Who else would they be?
I'm just wondering why is it okay there? I'm thinking the graves open, the earthquake happened, and his graves open, and like, wait, after his resurrection, why is it here not like...
Because I think he's trying to tell you who's coming out of those graves. He's telling us, let captivity Kevin.
Why is it only in Matthew? Is there a Jewish narrative?
Well, again, who those Old Testament saints, where are they?
Abraham's bosom.
Right.
So I got that part, but why not in the other Gospels? That same fact, I mean, it's got a Jewish narrative.
Yeah, I really believe that that's probably, I don't know anything else.
What about, was it Elisha? I can't keep remembering the story, but somebody hit some bones of a dead man.
Oh,
they came alive.
Yeah. Ezekiel 37, Israel, is the type of Israel coming forth out of the grave. Right. Oh yeah, right. I remember that. Right. So again, some of those spurious passages that you don't See any place else?
Glory.
Put it on your list, and that's the first thing you're going to ask Jesus when you see him. Okay. Alex?
Just a quick clarification question with that. So would it be right to say that the Old Testament saints already have their new bodies?
Oh, I would say that, yes, definitely. Yep, definitely. Bridget?
Question about when I was reading towards the end of Matthew and Mary went to Jesus' tomb, and the account from Matthew
is different.
So all four of the Gospels have different accounts, mm-hmm. and different accounts there, and they're real different.
Mm-hmm. Give me an example of what you see different
well,
in one and the other.
And behold, there was a great earthquake, so the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And then in Luke it says, and they found the stone and rolled away from the sepulchre.
Okay.
That's one example, but okay. there's many things like between the four of
them. One, he's being real specific and telling you how the stone got away. The other one's just giving a general narrative. That the stone was rolled away. So one explains how it got rolled away, the other is just telling you it got rolled away. But you're right, there's a lot of differences between the two.
Doesn't it say in one of them that there's one angel?
And then one
of them says there's two angels? Or a couple of two?
Yeah,
two angels.
And again, maybe an angel revealed to one and didn't reveal to the other. Right? Remember, you're dealing with
there's
people that are looking from different aspects. If all of us saw an accident tonight, okay? And the police officer went to every one of us to ask our account of the accident. What would it be like?
You did it. Well, didn't you say that you have a book that has everything that happened in chronological order?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah.
That's a real fun study to do, is trying to figure that out.
Piece it all together, right.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Go ahead, Joe.
We were talking earlier about Christ was not revealing things in mm-hmm. Matthew. The scribes, their job was to write things down to reveal or to
copy the law.
Mm-hmm. Why wouldn't on all the accounts of the healings, scribes and Pharisees were there? Why wouldn't the scribes write all this down? Is that just because God just didn't want anybody to reveal at that time?
No, they didn't believe that he was who he said he was, so they looked at him as the enemy. They weren't going to take anything he said or did.
So the scribes were basically on the Pharisees.
Yeah, exactly.
More.
They were the enemies. Scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, Sanhedrin.
Why, when it came down to Paul, the scribes started writing everything down. Why at that point the scribes decided to start writing the words that Paul revealed?
Again, the scribes that Paul's using are not probably the same scribes that of the religious sects, so to speak, during the time. Paul's got someone who's with him, who's he's dictating to, and he's writing the book for him, so to speak, okay? Except like Galatians, when he says, you see how large a letter I've written of you, in Galatians, it's only six chapters long. It's not large what he's talking about, how large, because I believe his eyesight's messed up and he's writing large letters and he's writing himself. He's not dictating it. So the scribes, you can use that general term, but when we're dealing with the gospel, those scribes are the spiritual people who they interpreted the law, they interpreted the way it could be, okay? They had their own versions of how the law should go, and the traditions were all mixed into that, so that they were enemies of Jesus Christ. Okay? Mike, David?
Not that. As far as the scribes go, they were revered because as people who were designated to continually make copies of the law, they were probably really good at what they did, and they held a high position, and they were probably very proud, and they were always considered the Pharisees, and so really looked down upon by Jesus, obviously. But as far as whenever there seemed like there's any kind of contradiction at all, one thing to keep in mind is it's only because we don't understand.
Right.
That if you study out Scripture, you'll find that there just aren't any contradictions. And as you go along, little by little, together.
It's true. It's true. There goes the computer, man. All right, let's take a break, and I'll go get that thing of the apostles and try to find it so I can copy it. And those of you who came in late, you have a quiz to take. Where did all those quizzes go? Are there blank quizzes?
Someone
filled
them out, didn't
they?
Someone filled them out,
didn't they? Somebody dropped it. It could be by the door. It's locked anyway. There's a sheet being passed around right now that has the 12 apostles. You cannot sell this material. I could use it for teaching only. So this is from Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. And it lists the 12 apostles, who they are, and where it's mentioned in the Bible. So that you'll have a detailed list of who, what, when, where, why, and how. Okay? So you were asking, someone who was asking about, was it you, Dan? We're asking about Jude, Thaddeus, also called Jude. He's the brother of James the Less, who is the brother of Jesus, okay? And they asked Christ how he would manifest himself in John chapter 14, so the only two references to him are there, okay? But yes, I believe he is the brother of Christ, okay? Okay, so you have all the 12 apostles, who they were, where they're located. Very handy resource. Yeah,
you can shut it.
Is it locked? If anybody tries to get back in, here.
Yeah, it was.
I don't think it's going to mark. Okay? Anybody not get a sheet with the apostles on it? Okay? All right, let's go to the book of Mark. Take out your overall overview like this, okay? Again, it's easier for me to hand it to you than it is to set up my computer and display it on the board just for 2 seconds, okay? So bear with me, all right? There's two parts to this book. If you look at the very top, to serve and to sacrifice. Remember, Jesus is presented in the book of Mark as a servant. He's the servant. You won't find any genealogies in this book because a servant doesn't have any genealogy. He's just a commoner. He doesn't. So you won't find anything about the birth of Christ in this book. You won't find any genealogies in this book because it's presenting Christ as a servant. You have the outline here in the major divisions. You can look at that. In the first part of the book, you have from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 10, verse 52, you have sayings and signs. And then the last part of the book deals with the suffering of Christ. The primary places that he deals with in the first part of the book, 1 through 11, is Galilee and Perea. And then Judea and Jerusalem is the latter part of the book. And then it tells you how long they were there. And then it tells you what times it was written. About 29 through 33, that's the date of the events, not the time it was written, okay? So again, that gives you a brief overview and a little synopsis about the whole book in one little chart. Okay, now let's deal with our fill-in-the-blank chart, okay, with Mark. just so you understand, and I'm going to have you look up scripture, so get ready with your Bible, if you will, because there's a lot of things that we want to talk about, okay? It's the book of Mark, and we said it presents Christ as a servant. There's some cool things in this book that are really important, okay? So the key word is that he's the servant. It has 16 chapters. It has 678 verses. It has 15,171 words. Okay? So the key word is Jesus the servant. Okay, the key verses would be Mark chapter 8. You're talking 34 through 37. Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45. Okay? Who will read Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 37? Go ahead, Andy.
And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?
Okay, praise the Lord. Great verses, okay? Another key verse is Mark chapter 10, 43 through 45, Dan.
So shall it not be among you. Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many.
Okay. So if I were to put this here, I would say Mark 10, verse 45 tells you he's identifying himself, that he's there to be your servant. Okay? He's your servant. That's why it represents him as the servant. The key chapters, I would say that Mark chapter 8 is the key chapter. Okay? Mark chapter 8. And there's several reasons, okay? Because what you find is that the whole, there's a pivotal change here in Mark chapter 8. In Jesus' whole ministry. And it occurs when Peter confesses in verses 27 through 29 that you are the what? You are the Christ. So his whole ministry begins to change in this book once Peter identifies him and says, you are the Christ. He gets it. He understands what Christ has been trying to get across to him, and now he gets it. Okay? Mark 8, 27, 29. Of course, the author is who, class?
Mark.
Mark. Oh, you guys are quick. I'll tell you, it's a blessing to know how smart you are. Okay? You find that there's a couple things about Mark. Mark's mother, Mary, had a house that Peter shows up to, and the servant girl recognizes his voice in Mark chapter 12. And again, you don't have to put this in. I'll have these typed up and given to you. I just listened for a minute. Barnabas was related. He was Mark's cousin. So it's the cousin of Barnabas. Okay? Cousin of Barnabas. Just so you understand that, and it's mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10.
It's John Mark.
John Mark is Mark, right. Mm-hmm. Okay? And again, what you find is Barnabas and Paul take Mark with them in Acts chapter 12, verse 25, okay? And what you find later is Peter leads him to Christ, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, and Barnabas had an argument with Paul about taking him with them, and so what happened because of the argument? They divided. The whole ministry got divided. So, and again, Paul had Mark with him in the end, even though they got divided later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he shows up again with him. Okay? So Paul and him reconcile. So again, and also in Acts chapter 15, Barnabas takes him to Cyprus with him. So he's known by his Latin name, which was Marcus, but in the Jewish circles, he's called John. Okay? But he's known by Marcus or Mark. Okay? Tim?
Was he the young lad that fled from the garden?
I believe he was, but I don't know how to prove that, to be honest with you. There are some people who say that that's who it was. Okay? But again, you find him in Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 15, you'll find his name mentioned. So he's pretty popular. So the date of the events that take place, again, 29 to 33 A.D., because he's an eyewitness. However, he writes this in 55, probably 55 to 65. I've heard some people go as far as 68. But I'm going to keep it at 65 because that's the consensus. That's when he writes this gospel. 55 to 65 A.D. Now, he directs this gospel to the Romans. Okay? His readership would be more of Roman type of clientele, so to speak. And I'll show you that in a little bit as we get through there. But just to put it down, written primarily to the Romans. So Matthew was written to the Jews primarily. Mark's written more to the Romans. Luke will be written to the Greeks. And John will be written to whosoever will. Okay? And so that's where what you find as you look at there. Okay, the purpose, okay, of this letter is to portray Jesus as the servant and redeemer of man. Mark 10:45 has already been mentioned. Okay? Mark is not a biography of the life of Christ. So put that down. That's important under purpose. It's not a biography. It's more of a topical narration or narrative. It's a topical narration. There are many different topics that all of a sudden Mark talks about, but it doesn't follow specifically the life of Christ as in some of the other books. It's primarily, again, like we said, written to the Roman readership, so it's primary Gentile orientated. Okay, it's Gentile flavor, I'll call it. Specifically to the Roman populations. But again, was there Romans during the time of Christ, class?
Yeah.
Because of the Roman what? The Roman Empire is a very influential, very political power, ruler during that time, okay? So again, he's writing with that kind of readership in mind. The book eliminates some things that would not be of meaningful to some of the Gentiles, but yet at the same time, it relates primarily to them. No genealogy, because a servant doesn't have a genealogy. No reference to the law in this book. No reference to all that's a very big one. No reference to the law. There's no fulfilled prophecy mentioned here. Okay? No fulfilled prophecy. It had some Jewish customs that aren't found in some of the other books of the Gospels. So again, I'm not really going to highlight that, but just so you're aware of that. Okay? Portraits of Christ. Okay? He's an obedient, compassionate what? Servant. Okay? What you're going to find Jesus do primarily in this book, he ministers to the physical and spiritual needs of others. That's what you're going to find primarily in this book. He ministers to the spiritual and physical needs of others. As was already mentioned in your overview, your survey would be, again, to serve the first part, and that's from 1 verse 1 through 10 verse 52. And again, to sacrifice is the latter part of the book where he sacrificed himself to go to the cross of Calvary. And that's 11:1 through 16, verse 20. It's the shortest and simplest of the four Gospels. The shortest and the simplest of the four Gospels. Yeah, right, because they're not in chronological order, so to speak. It's the way they were written. 40% of this gospel is devoted to a detailed account of the last 8 days of Christ's life. Let me say that again. 40% of this book is dedicated to a detailed account of the last 8 days of Jesus' life. It's very interesting as you look at that. It's a lot. He's trying to get across something, that he's serving you, and by serving you, he's going to die for you, and he's going to meet your spiritual needs. 40% of Mark is devoted to detailed account of Christ's last 8 days. Brief outline. I'm going to give you a 5-point outline to write down. Number one, the presentation. And again, the phrase of a servant is in all of these. The presentation of a servant. Is this in your sheet that I handed out that gives the overall?
Yeah.
Is it on there?
Yeah.
So if you missed this, you can get it there. 1:1-2:12. The presentation, the opposition of the servant is in 2:13-8:26. The instruction of the servant, 8:27-10:52. The rejection of the servant, 11:1-15:47. And then last but not least, the resurrection of the servant. And that's 16:1-20. The presentation of the servant, 1:1-12. The opposition of the servant, 2:13-8:26. Instruction by the servant, 8:27-10:52. Rejection of the servant, 11:1-15:47. And the resurrection of the servant is chapter 16:1-20. If you were to have a red letter edition of the Bible, and you were to compare the words of all the red letters of the words of Christ in all four Gospels, you would find that in Mark it's less than any other Gospel. Okay? And the reason is because a servant is only interested in what he does, not what he says. Servant's interested in what he does, not what he says. So you find a lot less words of Christ in the Gospel of Mark. Couple other things I just listed as I went through here, and just let me make you aware of it, okay? It's an emphasis on works, not words, okay? It's interesting if you'll notice the reaction of the disciples because he's a servant. Someone look up Mark 4:41 for me. Someone look up Mark 6:51. Who's got Mark 4:41? Okay, Andy, Frank, Mark 6, you raise your hand, Mark 6:51. And Mark 10:24-26, okay? Yeah. Mark 4:41.
And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
Okay. The reactions of the disciples as they look at this man who is becoming a servant. Okay? Mark 6:51.
And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed at themselves beyond measure and wonder.
Okay? Mark 10:24-26.
disciples were astonished at his words, for Jesus answereth again and saith to him, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in God to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who can be saved?
Okay. They're astonished at the things he's saying. He's showing them he's a servant, and the things that he says or does astonish them. They're just blown away by what he says and does. No genealogy, because no one cares of the lineage of a servant. You'll never see in the Bible a lineage of any kind of servant. No parents are mentioned in this book. See, if you look at the things that aren't there sometimes, it's really interesting if it catches your mind and the Holy Spirit reveals them to you. There's no virgin birth in this book, so you can't prove the virgin birth here. There's no visit of the wise men. Okay? There's no boyhood scene in the temple here. None of that is in here. Because, again, he's portraying himself as a servant, not anybody of royalty, not anybody that the kings would come and bow down and worship. Nothing. He's a servant. Okay? Mark 6:3, I say, if someone will look that up for me, is a summary of Jesus from age 12 through 30. Mark 6, verse 3. Who's got it? Go ahead, David.
Isn't that just the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at it.
Okay.
That's verse 3.
Yeah, that's it. Mark 6, 3. That's what I'm looking for. Again, it's a summary of his whole life. He's the carpenter's son. He was raised there. He's, you know, he's born of Mary, etc., etc. It's a whole summary of his whole life from age 12 to 30, his earthly years, so to speak. Okay? A servant is born to work, so Mark details the labors of the man Jesus. And you look and see all the things he does. Two words I think stick out to me as I read this book. The word immediately and the word straightway. The word immediately and straightway. Why do you think those are important words in pointing out over and over again?
It emphasizes the time, especially when you're talking about the servant. You're told you do it immediately.
Good. Amen. And you do it straightway. Okay? Not crooked way. Straightway. Okay.
And that's what the Romans expected.
Right. Exactly. That's what they expected of people who were servants or slaves. Right, exactly, Frank. You're right. The book presents the depth of his human feelings and emotions. Someone look at Mark 1:35. Who's got that? Mark 1:35. Who's got it? Go ahead, Shannon. Mark 3, verse 5. Who's got that one? Mark 3, 5. Okay, Lex. And then Mark 4:38. Okay, Pat. Mark 1:35.
And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed.
Okay. Shows you his human feelings and what he's doing as a human. He's praying. Mark 3, verse 5.
The man looked round about them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their heart. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other.
He's angry and he's grieving. Okay. Mark 4:38.
And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say, Master, carest thou not that we perish?
Okay, so he's doing what? He's sleeping. Okay. In the midst of a storm, he's sleeping. I don't know if you've ever been on... The only time I've been ever close to anything like that is I went to the Bahamas. Two friends of mine paid for me to go to the Bahamas on a vacation with them. And we went out in this 21-foot fishing boat on the ocean to go fishing, okay? And I mean to tell you, this boat followed the waves. You know, I thought we would be crashing or the waves would come, but it was built so it would follow the waves. And I mean to tell you, we were going, one time I looked down to watch them bait the hook, and about that time, the whole world was flying around in circles. And my stomach's going, oh my gosh, what is that feeling? And I quick looked, and if you look at land, you're okay. Again, I found the shore and stared. Like that, you know. But you know what? In the midst of a storm, he's what? I couldn't have slept through that thing. As tired as I would have been, I couldn't have slept through that, those seas, okay? So I can imagine he was resting because he was Jesus. Mark contains one quotation from Old Testament prophecy. Chapter 1, verse 2. Who's got it? Mark 1, verse 2. Go ahead, Kevin. Okay? That's the only quote from Old Testament in the book of Mark. And then one other thing, there are only four parables in the whole book of Mark. And they all have to do with service or serving. Every one of them. Some of the key chapters that I find in here, if you just... I know we listed a key chapter up there, but some other key chapters I think are important. Chapter 3 is where he picks the 12 apostles. Chapter 9 is the transfiguration, where Jesus transfigures himself. Chapter 16 is the Great Commission. Okay? Going into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. Okay?
What was that last chapter?
Mark chapter 16. Okay, what did God show you as you went through this book and found some things important in the book of Mark? Anybody have something?
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Again, with the demon Gadarenes, it says, I'll start in 5 verse 4, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, the chains been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. And this is the verse. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. I always figured that if a demon or something satanic would go the other direction, he ran and he worshipped him. And what that tells me is you can reject him, but you can't deny him.
Someday you will bow before him.
Absolutely. Yep,
exactly. Someone else? Go ahead, Matt.
In chapter 2:17, it says they that are whole have need of physician, but they that are sick, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It kind of tells us as Christians that we should be out there helping the lost and guiding them.
Good.
Helping the sick.
Good.
And not always just being in church. That's...
Yep. We're not supposed to huddle in the salt shaker, guys. Okay? Christ is trying to put us out into the world and we're hanging on in the church and in fellowship one with another. No! Not that! Not out there! Out of the world! Christ is going, get out! Get out! Get out! Okay? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Alright? What else? Something else. Go ahead, Shannon.
In the same story Andy just read, the thing that stuck out to me, I was reading a Ron Luce book one time. I don't know anything about his ministry, but he was talking about the five major problems facing kings, and it was the first time I'd ever heard of cutting. And he listed that in the top five of problems
yes,
that kids are facing. It is cutting themselves. And since I read that, I've heard a lot more about it, even hearing a testimony from one of our fifth and sixth graders who had a friend doing that. And you see that it's demonic.
Yeah, it is.
It comes from, you know, some oppression from a demon.
Starving yourself is a big problem with teens. Cutting yourself is a very big problem among young people. And those are demonic things. Suicide among teenagers.
Spiritual.
Right, right. It's true. And they're spiritual and also connected with a lot of other problems that young people face. A lot of people that cut themselves, my ministry tells me that a lot of them have been abused one way or the other. Many of them sexually abused. Okay? A lot of feel rejection and feel like they're worthless, and so because they don't have Christ. And so again, but it is a spiritual and a physical problem together. Yes.
Next. But what about people that have Christ that are in
those kind of things.
I can almost guarantee that anyone who cuts and has Christ isn't close to Christ. Okay? That's what I primarily have dealt with. That they aren't in the Word of God. I have a girl right now that's gone to a special place to get help with an eating disorder. And again, one of the first questions I had was, on a scale of 1 to 20, where are you in your spiritual walk? And she was at a 5 or less. Okay? And usually they go hand in hand because, again, you're in the flesh. You're doing the things. You're allowing the things of the world to overcome you. You're depressed. You're not letting Christ minister. You're not the new man. So, yep, a lot of that is very true. But you're right. Suicide among teenagers is very big. And here's this guy trying to cut himself and kill himself. Okay? Again, that's what the devil would have you to do, to ruin your life so that you will be ineffective for the cause of Christ. Elizabeth?
Talking about that reminds me of when Mark 14:38 where it says, watch ye and pray lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit is truly ready, but the flesh is weak.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It just reminds you that no matter how strong you think you are,
exactly,
you can fall just as much as the next person.
Exactly. Definitely. Good. Good point. Someone else? Go ahead, Chen.
Do you think that the abuse opens them up or does it make them more vulnerable for the spiritual attack?
I think it's vice versa. I think they're not involved spiritually, so that opens them up for the devil to have influence in their life. And the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all that begins to attack them and they begin to go that way. So I would say they don't put their armor on. And when you don't put your armor on, you become very vulnerable. Okay? Someone else? Yes, right?
How do we reconcile Mark 16 versus Matthew 18 where I've been reading that in Mark 16, it would appear that baptism is a condition of salvation.
Okay. Good. Someone want to tackle that before I do? Mark 16 with Matthew 28, right? Anybody want to handle that? Mark chapter 16, looking at verses probably
verses 14 through 18.
Okay? And then verses Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Who's got it? Anybody? Come on, you Bible scholars. Let's go for it. Go ahead, Shannon.
That's not talking about water baptism, right?
What's that, Mark? Mark 16. Okay. Sure?
I don't
know. All right.
Those things are in different dispensations altogether.
Okay.
I mean, it's right in between before to get, of course, fully Gentile.
Okay.
So,
well, the second part of the verse, kind of, you know, it doesn't say he that believeth and is not baptized should be damned. He's talking about the belief right there.
Okay.
So for Jews, they require the signs. So, in these times, verse of these things.
You're on it. You're on to it. Keep going. Matthew 28:19-20. Anybody else? Wanna? You're close. Getting warmer, Jeremy. Okay. Matthew 28:18-19-20. Okay. All right. Good. Someone else? Okay. Pat?
I want to take it from like a really broad perspective, and maybe I'm way off base of this, so I think about it. You never do like a homework assignment where you give a kid to do it, and everybody's going to do the same project, and he does it first, and you say, well, that's how he did it. And they kind of make theirs a little bit bigger off of his, and the next person makes theirs a little bit bigger and better off of theirs. And Mark was the first one to write it, and I mean, if you read through Mark, it's quick. It's pretty simple. So he was like, all right, fine, I'm writing the gospel. I'm the first one to write it. This is what happened. And he spent most of his time on the death of Christ. He said the 40%. The next guy's like, oh, well, we're writing this for other people to see what was going on. And he made it a little bigger. And then they made it a little bigger. Then you get John, who's doing it 60 years back. He's got, boom, that's where you first hear born again. So if you're looking at Mark as the first one, he's like the foundation of everything. Everybody else kind of put a little bit more detail in, a little bit more detail in. So he's still looking at saying, hey, listen, this is the gospel we were given in Acts chapter 2. And that's when he hit it, because they're written about the same time. So that's my perspective.
Good. Good point. Now that he's lost 90% of you. Go ahead, Dan.
You could also look at it that it says, you know, he that believeth and is baptized, but he that believeth not. Well, if you're going to believe, you're going to be baptized. It's a natural act because you're identifying with them. And publicly you're saying, you're not hiding it publicly. You're saying, I am now a follower of Christ. You're going to outwardly show that.
Okay. Good. Someone else? Let's go.
I don't understand the apparent contradiction. You're saying there's a contradiction between...
I didn't say a prank saying. He wants to reconcile it, that's all. He didn't say it's a contradiction. He uses his words very wisely. Alright, let's go to Mark 16. Let me help you with this. Go ahead. Yeah. Let's look at Mark chapter 16. Let's give you a little bit context here, okay? Again, whenever you're looking at a passage, you always have to see the context. Okay, so whenever you're studying something, you're looking for key words, you're looking for the context of the passage. So if we go to 12, it says in Mark 16, 12, after they appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the... Who be that? The apostles, okay? Which nationality are most of them? Jewish, okay? As they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was... They didn't believe he had risen from the dead. They didn't believe the word. So all of a sudden he shows up. Hello? Now you believe? Because what do Jews have to have in order to believe? They have to see it to believe it. They have to have a sign. Now, and he said unto them, who's the them?
11 apostles.
11 apostles. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to? What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Who's he dealing with there? Jews. See how quick you are to look at the word and say, it's like you're like Roman Catholics who see the word baptism and automatically assume it's water and babies, okay? Mm-mm. Gotta look carefully at the audience who he's talking to. Is there a church age here? No. Watch. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, every creature. He came not to the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We ran into this in Matthew 24, didn't we? He that endureth to the end shall be. Did it talk about saved like you and I are saved? Saved from what? The judgment of God, okay? The second coming, the judgment of God. Now watch. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be... You either believe he's the Messiah, or you don't. And you believe that he rose from the dead, or you don't. Now watch. This is the key. Verse 17. And these... Ding, 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 ding. Highlight that. Underline it. Square it. Star it. These signs. Who requires a sign according to 1 Corinthians 1:22? Jews require a sign. Who's the audience then he's talking to? Jews, okay? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. In other words, those Jewish believers who believe the message would go out and spread the gospel of the kingdom of heaven to other Jewish people, and when they believed it, they would cast out demons to prove they believe it. They would speak in the language of the people, new tongues that they didn't understand themselves. Okay, watch carefully. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall what? So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they, who's the they? The apostles went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Acts chapter 2 says in verse 38, go there real quick. Acts 2:38. See how you got to be very careful how you doctrinally put things. Acts 2:38. Verse 37. They just hear this scorching message from Peter. Okay? Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, they just heard that they killed their Messiah. Oh my gosh, we waited all these years and we killed him? And they go, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Someone correct me, quick. It doesn't say what shall we do to be saved. Don't read into that. What should we do? Why? We just killed the one we've been waiting for. Oops. Okay. Then said Peter unto them, Israel, the Jews, repent and be every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the... When your cancer is in remission, is it gone? No, it's covered. Until the Messiah will come who will be the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world, okay? And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which some interpret being tongues. Okay? So again, you got to be careful. Now go back to Matthew 28. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What are you going to teach? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I, lo, I am with you always, even how long? Any signs in here? Any deadly serpents? So this command, I like what Pat said, Mark was written first. Matthew's more of a clarification and a more general thing rather than specifically just to the house of Israel. Okay? Because you don't see signs here. You don't see drinking poison. You don't see taking up serpents. You don't see speaking in new tongues. You don't see any of that. It's more of a generic. It doesn't say preach the gospel. It says you're supposed to teach all nations. And then it says baptizing them. You know, baptism, remember this. Baptism always is an outward show of an inward belief in every dispensation. It's an outward show of an inward belief if it's water involved. Okay? Except spiritual baptism when you trust Christ as Savior and the Holy Spirit goes into you. Okay? But every time there's a water baptism, John the Baptist comes baptizing. He tells people, repent for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. You know, bring forth fruit that is meet or worthy of repentance. And so they're going, we believe. And what's he say they should do? I mean, they could have sat there all day long on that mountainside and said, I believe that message. I believe, I do repent. But what's John want them to do? Come down in the water. You know why? Because all the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees are watching. Oh, there goes the Cohen family. Yep, and there goes the Gefilte family. I don't know what George says. That's Smith, I'll tell you that much. Okay. But again, here they go, and they have to prove they repented. They have to bring forth fruit that is worthy of repentance. So again, Matthew is more a generic. It doesn't get as specific as Mark is. Mark, you can't help. It's Jewish, primarily. So that's how I would reconcile it. Okay? Chandler.
I just find it odd that the book that's written to the Jews ends with a Gentile Great Commission, and then the book that's to the Romans switches up
and
has the
Jewish. I know.
Jewish.
I know.
Matthew's a great book.
Yeah.
So ending with a Gentile.
Yeah.
I guess that makes sense.
Good point, Frank. Good point. Awesome. Let's pray and I'll let you go. Okay, thanks. Hope you're getting something. Next week we'll talk about Mark and get into Luke, and hopefully we'll finish John next week. Okay? All right. Who will dismiss us in prayer tonight? Somebody do that? David? Thank you.
Gracious Lord, tonight we are thankful that we could do this class and have opportunity, Lord, to have your word open up in front of us and to learn it, to discuss it, Lord. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be involved and help us to have understanding. Lord, we're thankful that you allow us to be here this evening in this place, in this room. Father, even as things around us outside of here, in our daily lives, might be tough and strengthless, Father. I pray that it's through each day, we know that your grace is still sufficient against us. God bless us now that you give us good understanding and learn tonight. Thank you so much that you allow the scripture to be written only because of what you've done on the cross for us. It's your name that we pray.
Amen and amen. Good night. That's why I'm glad I have a book that I can trust every word in. Praise the Lord.
Pastor Mike, what are the sheets? Where are these? I don't have any of these.
Okay. Were you here last week? Okay.
Let me stop this. There's three.